This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Well, it's assumed, I guess, that you all are overseeing home group leaders, or at least leaders of some type. Whether they're just discipling one or organizing a small group of guys or a small group of women or whatever, because that's really what this workshop kind of focuses on. So if you thought maybe it was something else, we just wanted to let you know up front. We're not offended if you leave, you know. So because we want you to get the most out of these workshops. But this is really about not so much growing leaders or developing leaders, but more so how do we coach the leaders that are already in place that we're working with. And again, this might not be a leader by title. It might just be somebody who's leading one other person, discipling them. So that's kind of what we're working from. And I'll open with prayer. We'll get started. Lord, I really thank you for this conference. Boy, I've been challenged, and it's kind of hit me from the side. I did not expect to have my heart and mind and values challenged like they have been from Wednesday night on, Lord. So I really thank you for this. I think you're a God who does challenge us, and I praise you that you don't allow us just to become comfortable and allow us just to coast along in what you have accomplished in our lives. I praise you that you're constantly calling us forward because you're a God who's way bigger than we could ever understand. And I pray for this time now, I pray that we can be used by you to oversee the people that you've brought into our lives. And we want to do that effectively. We want to do it as good stewards of what you've given us. And just show us how to do it with your grace and your love. Amen. So I'm assuming, is anybody here like in a consulting role with leaders in their church? That's essentially what Jen and I do here at Xenos. She does it with college workers who are working high school ministry. I do it with adult workers who are working adult home groups. If you are in that role, well, in whatever role you're in, I guess to understand that the leaders that God has brought into our lives are really valuable. They're our most valuable resource. God has allowed us to be involved with these folks that he's using for his glory. And again, even if this is just one guy that we're discipling and he happens to have somebody else that he's discipling, what a great gift. And hopefully we understand what a valuable resource they are. And if we have that proper understanding with the leaders that he's brought into our life, I think that's going to help us. We need to understand who they are, not just the leaders that God's brought into our lives by title, but the potential leaders that God has kind of brought around us. Who are the decision makers? Who are the movers and the shakers, even in the negative aspects of what's going on? Who are the ones, who are the consensus drivers of the group? And if we can kind of pinpoint them, then we can do a better job of moving up next to them and coaching them and leading them toward playing a better role. And then we need to understand what their role is. If we're not clear about their role, if we have unrealistic expectations for them, if we have unspoken expectations for them, then things are going to get kind of cloudy and probably pretty frustrating in working with these folks. So we're going to need to understand, and we're going to talk more about what their role is. Our role in their life, I think, is one, is to just make ourselves as available as possible. So what we do as consultants here is we set up regular times where we're meeting with each leader from home groups. Maybe a home group has 4 to 6 leaders in them. And so my job, I oversee 16 groups, and so I'm meeting with at least one leader from each leadership team anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks. So, and I'm rotating through each leader and meeting, asking them questions, finding out how things are going. But we also just have open access where they can contact us at any time as the fires spring up in their groups or in their lives as needed. So we try to make ourselves as available as possible. And I would describe our primary role as facilitating their pursuit of God, because you know, these leaders have essentially given up their lives for Christ, and they've stepped forward in this volunteer role. All of our home group leaders are unpaid. All of our home group leaders do this on top of their full-time job, including me. Though I'm on staff and I get paid to oversee the leaders, I also lead a home group, and that's all on the side. And essentially, you know, I might spend 45 hours a week working for Xenos, but essentially all of my wife's and my own other time is spent with our home church, because we're a community and because this is our family. And so the home group leaders around here essentially have 2 full-time jobs, one they get paid for and one they take a lot of crap for. Because if you're leading people's lives, you're going to get a lot of crap thrown at you. And so what we're trying to do is help facilitate their pursuit of God, because this is obviously a calling from God for them. And so they're not there to pull my wagon. They're not there to pull the Xenos train and to, you know, make sure that the Xenos stats are padded well or whatever. They're there as a calling from the Lord. And so if I can help move them toward that, then they're going to be more effective leaders. And they're going to be really playing their role just more effectively. We see Paul do this in the pastoral epistles where, you know, he gives Timothy and Titus a lot of instruction about how to run the church, but then he just shows a lot of care about their own pursuit of the Lord. And so he says, Timothy, don't neglect what God has given you. He says, you know, I want you to focus on the Word, because that is the gifting that you've seen. He's not saying it to propagate his agenda. He's saying it because he knows that this is where Timothy has been called, and he's trying to get up next to it so that Timothy is more effective in his ministry. And that's hopefully what we're trying to do. And he even says, you know, don't just drink water anymore. Take a little wine. I mean, he's showing a lot of care for this guy and for his pursuit of the Lord by really getting up next to him. And then what we're also trying to do is to streamline their focus in leadership. If you're a leader of anywhere from 1 to 30 people, you know that, you know, as you start spinning, you're already spinning plates in your own life. And as you start spinning, helping others spin the plates in their lives, it can become pretty overwhelming. And so, you know, a lot of leaders can be just kind of weighed down with a lot of fires and a lot of confusion. And so we're trying to help them streamline that focus, so that they can stay attentive to the direction that God has called them in. How you doing? And so one of the main focus that we have for home group leaders is to plant. And again, the reason is not because we want to see our stats build or just to make it a bigger and better church or whatever, but because, again, this is God's calling. You know, God's calling to the church is to be a planting church. And if these guys are called into leadership, then part of their focus is to move toward a plant. And so we're going to ask them to kind of drive that in their group. How are you talking about the plant with your people? And some leaders will say, plant, you know, we've only got 15 people. We just planted 6 months ago. What do you mean, how are we talking about the plant? Or, you know, we don't have the leadership in place to plant. Okay, I understand that, but how are you driving this ethos, to use Gary's terminology there? How are you driving this direction toward a plant? And to even help them understand the benefit of setting a date for the plant, even if it's, you know, a year or two out there, even if they don't see how the leadership is going to kind of form up for it, because now they've got a goal set out there that they can drive and they can direct towards. So planting is a huge focus, and it's going to really call on the leader to assess and look at five essentials of a healthy home group. That's going to help them move toward the plant more effectively. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about then. Five essentials, you know, there's probably more. This definitely isn't stuff that's been, you know, it's been borrowed and stolen from all over the place. It's not strictly a Xenos thing. But these are not in any particular order except this foundational one of a faithful God. And with these five things, what we're going to do is we're going to try to help the leader zero in on these as we consult with them, so that they can look at these different aspects, because these are what are going to fuel the qualitative and quantitative growth toward a plant. And so, you know, even though there's all of these variables and all of these different fires springing up, you know, when I talk to them, I've got to help them zero in on where you're going with evangelism and what's happening with your community and what's going on here in discipleship, and try to help them kind of bring their focus back in on these issues, because again, then they can play their role more effectively. So what you've got on the flip side of your handout is four of these areas set up in boxes with sample plans. Because what we're going to want to do is not only understand what is the area of focus we need to help each leader on, but then what's our specific action steps to help us in those areas. And we're going to take a look at the sample plans for each of them. But you'll notice that the fifth one, the foundational one, a faithful God, isn't up there. Why not? What's that? It should be there, right. Why don't we have a sample plan for a faithful God? It's out of our hands. It's his plan. You know, so what we're doing there, this is our role. To, are we growing leaders? And by that I don't mean, am I growing up leaders? But am I a growing leader? And so when I'm consulting with the leaders of the home groups, I'm asking them, what's going on in your life? How are you growing in the Lord? What's God struck you with lately? And so we're connecting with them about their own growth. Because if they're not growing leaders, they're not going to lead others into growth. And so we're coming up with plans about that. The faithful God part. And so we're going to look at these customized sample plans. Oh, I'll come back to that. The faithful God part, though, that's something we just have to remind the leaders of. Because they are getting barraged, they are getting beat up, they're taking a lot of shots, both from the enemy, both from their own flesh, and from the people that they're serving. You know, sheep can get pretty mean. And they can get pretty pissy, and they can be backbiting, and they can be pretty ungrateful, and that can wear the leader down. So we're reminding them of this awesome role that they've got, that they're a part of a church that not even the devil is going to stop from growing. we're reminding them of the kingdom parables. You know, I love the parable of the soils, because there in Matthew 13, Jesus kind of says, you know, you're sowing the word, and some people are going to get it. And some people are going to grow up and flourish, but some are going to reject it. Some, it's going to go by the wayside. Some will spring up real fast and then fall away. Some the enemy's going to pick off. And he kind of gives us a wake-up call to say, it's not always going to work, but we're to be faithful to it. Jesus reminds us that it starts real small, and it is going to grow. So this church is going to continue to grow. That's his will for it. He reminds us that there is going to be this whole mixture of wheat and tares here. So yeah, do you have some real pains in the butt in your group who maybe are resisting the word? Sure, you know. I'm not going to try to run them out of the church. We don't want the leader getting all defensive because this person is challenging their leadership or causing, you know, whatever, causing them headaches all the time. That's part of the work. And so we're going to have folks like that. We want to remind them that God is the one that causes the growth and that he's the one that makes things grow. And so, you know, I can keep watering and I can keep planting because God is a faithful God. This passage, I think, is pretty powerful because I think it's overlooked because we're so familiar with it. But you know, it follows the great verse 8, verse 9 about saved by grace through faith. Apart from works, it's a gift of God. And then he goes right into, after talking about our salvation, and he says, you know, you are God's workmanship. You've been created for good works. And to help a leader understand that, especially when they're weighed down with the task of the day, and to just be able to say, you know, you were created. God knew that this pressure was coming in on you. And God knew what was up ahead, and he's created you for such a time. So let's be reminded that he's a faithful God, and we can move forward with that. Let's read Matthew 11. Real quick, because this is another one I think is often overlooked because we're so familiar with it. Jesus says to their, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. One of the greatest, probably the biggest thing I think that leaders overlook is this whole notion of resting in Christ in their role as a leader. And, you know, Jesus says, this is my yoke. You can rest. This is my work. All authority's been given to me. I'm going to be the one accomplishing this work. I'm the one that causes the growth. You can rest on this. And then I love this ending. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And you get the leaders calling up, out of breath, huffing and puffing, wringing their hands, full of angst. And it's like, whose yoke are you carrying? You're not carrying Christ's yoke at this point. You've obviously brought on to yourself your own understanding or your own thoughts of what you're responsible for. Or you're taking on a load that God didn't create for you to have with this. Does it mean it's not heavy out there and we're not going to take some shots and it's not going to be frustrating? No, it's going to be frustrating. But we've got a faithful God, and somehow I've got to change my perspective toward this. And be able to realize, you know, if I'm carrying his yoke, then I'm going to be able to walk forward. I'm going to be able to be okay with the pressures that are coming in around me. So I've got to find out how to do that with the people around me and take steps of faith, whatever it takes. So what did I skip? I skipped a part there. Ah, yeah. I should go back to that before I go on to this here. Real quick. These are just, when we go through each of these plans, we don't have these. These are just kind of givens for the all plans. Every plan has got to be bathed in prayer. We've got to be able to do that. This is a God thing. This isn't our plan for evangelism. That was God's idea first. So let's get before Him and pray about it. When we initiate these plans, whether it's talking to our group about it, whether it's me talking to the leader about their plan, whatever it is, there's got to be this atmosphere of love. You know, have you ever sat down and had someone kind of read you the list of their agenda, you know, and yet they've never really connected personally? You might be able to go out and perform the list and be kind of functional with it, but you're not really carrying out a plan as a team at that point. Whereas if there's this bond of love, if we are connected in love, and then you say to me, hey, why don't we go and try this? Well, I'm unified with you because I know that you love me and you care about me, so I'm going to link up with you and move forward with this plan. And so we're going to have to be able to find a way to do that, not only as consultants with our leaders, but then help our leaders do that with their folks that they're trying to initiate these plans with. We already talked about the planting emphasis. We want to help the leaders communicate the plans clearly to their church. A lot of leaders are really frustrated because nobody wants to do anything. I'm always doing everything. I'm always the one bringing snacks. And nobody else does it. And I say, well, have you ever asked anybody? Well, no, they should just know that. You know, they see me doing it every week. Well, why don't you communicate a plan to them? Maybe that would help you from hating the sheep over them not bringing snacks, you know. Maybe you should just share that with them. Maybe you could set up a schedule. You know, it sounds silly, it sounds stupid, but, you know, these are the kind of things that leaders are getting frustrated about. Are they communicating their plans to their folks? Are they casting vision for the plan? So we distinguish that because you can clearly communicate a plan, but if it's not connected to the vision for where that's going to go, then it's essentially just kind of a functional move. We might as well be in a corporate board meeting, you know, trying to figure out how do we best deal with a parking lot issue, you know, or whatever. It's not connected spiritually with what the church should be doing. So we're going to have to be able to do that. These plans have got to be unpacked in an atmosphere of grace. You know, in an atmosphere of grace, you're going to have connection in relationships of love, of honesty, in an atmosphere of grace, you're going to have a spirit of honesty, because I can afford to be honest if I understand that perfect love casts out all fear. I can afford to be honest if I know that when I've confessed my sin to you last time, and you didn't judge me, but you actually got up next to me and helped me step through the minefield of whatever it was, then that spirit of grace is going to produce even more honesty. And that, I think, as we'll see, will be a real key to producing effective biblical community in our group as well. And then this plan has to be tied to the truth. So we can't just have, you know, our own agenda. These aren't just our thoughts. These are maybe they're pragmatic. Maybe they're strategic. Maybe it's their methods to get the job done. But we're doing this because of the Word of God. They're grounded in who Jesus Christ is and what the church is and what we're trying to accomplish in the church. So we're not just there on our own, trying to unpack our own plans. Okay, those are universals that are going to apply. We already covered a faithful God. Let's see. There we go. Now, do we have growing leaders? And again, I'm not talking about how do we grow up leaders. I'm assuming that we're working with someone who's already leading. One of the clearest definitions of leadership I've ever heard is that leadership is simply influence. If you're not influencing anyone, then you're not leading. And it was either Spurgeon or maybe it was Sanders. Sanders, I think, is the one who said leadership is influence. He said, if you're out leading and you turn around and nobody's following, then you're just merely taking a walk. That's all you're doing. And so if we understand that if leadership is influence, then we can take a look at the one guy who's discipling one other guy and realize that's leadership. Doesn't have the title of leader, but that's leadership. How can I coach him in that? We might have a home group leader who is influencing several people, hopefully the whole group, but at least several people in that group. How can I get up and make sure that these guys are growing leaders? Because if they're not growing before the Lord, then they're not going to be able to lead their people in growth before the Lord. So, we're trying, you know, Peter didn't write this to leaders. Peter wrote this to everyone. But especially if leaders aren't increasing in these qualities, there's a real problem. And so we want to find ways of asking. I try to come up with questions to ask the leaders, so how is it going in these areas? You know, you mentioned last week really losing your cool with your spouse. How's it going with self-control? You know, how are you doing with being more confident in your identity in Christ? Sounds like you kind of get in these battles with your co-leaders over your identity, you know. You feel threatened or you feel dismissed by them rather than being confident in who you are in Christ. If we're not helping them in these real key areas and we're just focusing on the function of the church and we're just focusing on stats, on evangelism, on how are you doing the methods, you can have somebody who's really advancing in all those areas because they're gifted on the administrative side of things or on the functional side of things, and yet not have a leader who's really flourishing before the Lord. And pretty soon they're going to burn out, and pretty soon their people are going to stop following them because they don't see authentic Christianity lived out in them. We want to know, you know, have they offered themselves up as a living sacrifice to Christ? Now, I don't ask it that way with leaders, but you can kind of get to that as you talk to the leaders. You can kind of find that out because you see how far they're willing to go with their people. And I praise God that, you know, the in Xenos, we've got a lot of people that have been impacted radically by this verse. And I know I was back in 82 when I first heard, I had been a Christian 2 years, and I heard this and I realized I have never given myself over fully to Christ. And, you know, I heard while this verse was being unpacked that this was a daily thing. It's not just a one, you know, salvation is a one-time shot. And you're sealed forever. But that, you know, presenting yourself daily as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. How does that look practically in my life on a daily basis, each day that I wake up? How am I doing that in the area of my sexuality? How am I doing it in the area of my marriage or my parenting or my career or my use of free time, presenting myself as a living and holy sacrifice? And so we can talk to the leaders about this and kind of find out where are they at in their pursuit with God. How are they growing with Christ? Asking questions, how visible is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And you know, some leaders, you'll ask questions like this to them, and they'll just stare blankly. And they've got, you know, the deer in the headlights. You know, what are you? They've never been asked this. How visible? What do you mean? How visible is my? You mean, am I acting like Christ? You know, am I walking around holy? Or, you know, what do you mean? And they'll kind of have a cynical come off sometimes. And what I like to do, you guys, is I like to back off from that because I realize they're not really connecting yet with the spirit of that question. The spirit of that question is simply, you know, are you living out your Christianity? And so they're feeling kind of defensive on that. And so maybe the next time I meet them, I might ask them the same thing a little differently to find out, are they moving toward this? You know, so what has God been doing lately in your life? How has God pierced your heart for your spouse lately? You know, if you're continually are getting blank stares, then you've possibly got someone who's not real connected to their own growth, who's not really responding to Christ. Do they merely hope to be growing leaders? Do you have a leader who's always saying, gosh, I wish I was a better prayer. Gosh, I wish I knew how to evangelize. I have so much trouble relating to the, you know, real dregs of society that come into our group. You know, I'd much rather have these nice, squeaky clean, you know, other people to work with. Do you have people who are always fretting and hoping to be more effective? Or do you see them actually setting out plans? Initially, they may not know how to set out plans, so that's where we got to help them. But over time, they should be, you know, able to say, and I thank God again for a lot of our leaders who are able to say, you know, I've really been sucking at evangelism. And I've decided to ... And they are now self-generating their own plans for growth in these areas. Are our leaders becoming more transformational? You've probably heard that term kicked around quite a bit. Gary uses it a lot. I love this idea of being a transformational leader because just the title of leader, I think, is intimidating. And we think, to be a leader, I've got to be a visionary. I've got to have all the answers. I've got to be able to be the best at evangelism, at discipleship, at Bible teaching and whatnot. And that is so misled. That's not biblical. That's not what a leader is influencing someone. And to be a transformational leader, we're intentionally attracting others to God's transforming influence. So all we're doing is, again, living out our Christianity by sharing His values with others, by living out His values, and like it says, incarnating and communicating His values to others. So I really like that. It's become kind of a buzz term around here lately, but I think it's really useful to think in those terms. So what's our plan for growth as a leader? This is just a sample that we have there, and I'm just going to hit a few of them up here. But what we're going to want to do is help our leaders plan to grow as a leader. And so, you know, are they setting annual growth goals? You know, are they willing to be in the same place next year that they are this year? Are they able to look back a year ago and say, you know, I've kind of advanced in my relating with my spouse. I have a lot more room to grow, but I've kind of advanced, and it was because I decided to spend 5 minutes each day after work, just sitting down face to face. This is what my wife and I, 2 years ago, decided to do. She said to me a couple years ago, you know, we had been married 15 years at the time. She said, we make great business partners, but I don't feel married. And was like, ooh. You know, I wanted to make that her problem. It wasn't her, that was my problem. And so we decided, let's at least sit down after work and sit face to face and talk through the day and talk through issues, because otherwise we were just constantly running, constantly moving in different directions. Are we setting personal growth goals? Does the leader have peer involvement? And does the leader initiate that involvement? And I think this is real important. You get a leader who's not connected to their co-leaders, who isn't developing friendship with their co-leaders and a real depth of love with their co-leaders or the workers that they're involved with. You get a leader who says, you know, they never call me. You know, I'm always the one, you know. And you realize, you know, they really haven't taken on the privilege of being an initiator. You know, and it's a great privilege to initiate toward our peers and initiate Christ's love and initiate that connection with them. What we like to do is sit back and complain because nobody's initiating toward us. And God might be saying, I've given you that role. How about playing it? And play it with some zest and play it with some verve, because that is a great privilege to be able to move toward them and initiate that. We can actually become the catalyst then to stir things up rather than waiting for them. Do we see them growing in that area? If you've got leaders that aren't initiators, then it's going to be hard for them to influence, is the point there. Are they becoming more honest about their character and sin issues? Are they willing to be open and upfront with what's going on in their life? If they are, if you hear honesty, then you know that they're understanding grace more. You know that they're understanding how to share grace with others. If you're hearing a lot of defensiveness, if you're seeing a lot of avoidance, then personally in my role, what I feel like I've got to do is find a different way of getting up a little bit closer to them. Because you can't really come at them and say, you know, you're just always defensive, and that's just going to create more defensiveness on their part. So somehow we've got to find a way of creating a better atmosphere of grace for them. And so trying to get up next to them and drawing them out. Are they growing as a spouse and a parent and a son and a daughter? Leaders have, you know, sometimes as a consultant, I've got a job, I've got to work through all these leaders, and it can become, you know, it's a big job. There's a lot of leaders to connect with. And what I've got to do is I've got to remember they've got a whole other life out there as well. And so I've got to find out about that life, and I've got to find out how are they doing in growing in those areas too and help them along. And so, you know, we have a leader who really struggles with connecting with his oldest son. He loves his kids, he loves his son, but he just really cannot connect. And so that's become something that we talk about a lot. Because if he doesn't win there, it doesn't matter if he grows a church. He's going to lose his kid, you know. And that's part of who he is, and that's part of his testimony to a lost world. And so that comes, that's part of the whole package. And so we've got to be able to help him do that as well. And just help them understand that's their walk with God that they're leaving as a legacy. You know, they might think, if I just duplicate this church, that's what I got to do to be successful. Their walk with God is the legacy that they're going to leave that's most impactful. And so we got to help them grow as a leader. How about discipleship? Discipleship is huge, huge factor in the church. Are our leaders regularly making time for younger believers, helping them grow in Christ? Do we hear from our leaders, you know, I got this meeting, I've got that meeting, I've got this other thing going over here, I've got the kids, I've got my marriage, I've got my job, I don't have time to get with these other guys. And it's like, well, then you're not really leading. You're not really engaged in discipleship then. And discipleship is a huge factor in leadership. Are they convinced that discipleship is God's will for their life? If they're gifted in evangelism, that's awesome. We want to promote that. But are they convinced that as a leader, being called in that role, that discipleship is a huge factor in their life? Some will take a look at 2 Timothy 2:2 and say, this was just an example. This was Paul saying to Timothy. Both of them were obviously well-suited for leadership. And Paul says, you know, what I've given to you, I want you to give to others so that they can give to others. And we have this example of generational discipleship there. And some will write that off and say, that doesn't mean I'm called to disciple. That doesn't mean discipleship is really for me. But what they overlook is just the Great Commission, that we're all called to disciple. Every one of us. And so how are we doing with discipleship? This is a picture of a church, okay? And each of these bricks represent a person. So this is a pretty big church. How'd all those people get there? Through evangelism, okay? Through connections, through inviting them, okay? And you're going to be able to pack a room through evangelism, right? But what you're never going to be able to do is divide a church through evangelism. You can't do it. To divide a church, you've got to duplicate. And the only way to duplicate is through discipleship. Now, some would be really content with a church this big. And this is a big church. But there's a lot of dangers going on here in the church that we might not recognize. What are some of the dangers, you might think, are going on? What's not happening here that should be happening in the church?
Something getting built.
Okay, so there's no form, there's no cohesiveness. It's all kind of scattered and confused. Okay, so there's no structure going down there. What else?
There's no effectiveness. I mean, just sitting there.
Right. Could this guy impact that guy? Maybe, but we don't know. There's no strategy. There's no, like you said, effectiveness or structure. Will you guys ever notice if I walk by and like pick off one of those bricks? You'd never notice it, would you? You know, this is a picture of awesome evangelism when it comes to the church. But in Peter, again, in 1 Peter 2, we're told that Christ as the living cornerstone has made us all living stones, raising us up into the house of God. And discipleship takes each of us as living stones. I couldn't find a picture of stones, you know. A better picture would be like a stone wall rather than a brick wall. We're not all the same. We're not all cut the same and all. We're all very different. Yeah, there are a few unique ones there. But, you know, this is more of the picture where this one, even though it's indirect, is connected over here. This is more of a picture of the body of Christ in action. And discipleship is what really plays that out. And discipleship is what takes all of those people and connects them as a whole. Because now I'm working in your life and you're working in his life, and you two together are going out and working together with somebody else. And so that's where 2 Timothy 2:2 is such a great example for us. So we've got to have them make their plan for discipleship. And part of that is going to be, are they modeling it? Do your leaders disciple? Some of them will say, yeah, and we'll be content with that. We got to find out what that looks like, though. We can't just say, cool. You know, that's what you're supposed to do as a leader. We got to find out. So sometimes we're stepping on toes, and people don't like that. Leaders don't like that. They get their feelings hurt. They feel like you're challenging them. This is where that whole atmosphere of love and grace has got to be thick, so that you're able to say, you know, dude, I'm not trying to call you out here, but you've been saying for a year that you're discipling this guy, and it sounds like all you're doing is playing pool with him, you know? I don't know. I don't think that's discipleship. You know, so we've got to find out, are they really modeling discipleship? Are they teaching about discipleship and praying for it in all venues? Do they regularly assess their progress or their lack of progress in discipleship? And here we should be willing to use any tools that we need to assess our progress. We just use the simple one of a ministry chart. We use some others as well. But this just shows, maybe this is in a home group of 30 people. And this is one men's study group within the home group. And we've got Ron and Mike who are leading it. Mike is spending regular discipleship time with Brian. And he's spending some time with Ken, but it's not really discipleship yet. So we've got the dotted line. Ron's spending time with Greg, and Greg is trying to develop this relationship into a discipleship relationship. And so we see right away that Joe and John don't have any connections. They're in the cell group. They're studying the Word with these guys, but they don't have any direct connection. So now 2, 4, 6 months down the road, when I'm talking to Ron, and I'm saying, how's it going with Greg? And he says, you know, Greg and Eric have not only begun to study regularly together, but they've gotten Joe involved in that. Now you're able to assess progress and see that, and you're able to update this ministry chart, because you're seeing these guys advance in it. Whereas I'm talking to Mike, and after 2 years, he's still a dotted line to Ken. Well, I can start asking questions then. Is it just Ken is resistant? Is Mike just shooting pool with Ken? Is, you know, what's going on there? Why wouldn't this be advancing? It might not be Mike's problem. It might be Ken. Ken might be just not into it at all. Well, have you talked to Ken about what he would like to do in the relationship? Where does he want to go with Christ? And so you're helping them kind of assess the health of their own discipleship relationships.
John?
Yeah?
Does Zenos have a specific discipleship kind of track that they study? You've got this dotted line from Mike to Brian. I'm sorry, the solid line from Mike to Brian, a dotted line to Ken. How do you decide that this one is actually discipleship and this one isn't?
Typically, how I explain it is the solid line is when both parties are kind of agreeing, this is a discipleship relationship. I'm getting with you because I want to learn how to do this. I want to learn how to disciple. And so we would say that discipleship, true discipleship happens when you are getting with me to help me learn how to get with somebody else. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, there is, and we've got it on your list there, there is a link that's shown there that has all these topics that can be covered in discipleship. That we could kind of say, if you're bringing somebody from point, you know, A to point Z in discipleship, all of these topics should be covered. But that doesn't necessarily mean that Mike is sitting down with this notebook with Brian week after week and going over each topic systematically. Brian might be getting some of these topics in classes. He might be picking them up at cell group teachings. They might be discussing some of them, maybe even studying some of them together. So it's not a specific track.
But still, you've got some kind of list of people.
Yeah. Yeah. When Brian starts getting with John, and he understands basic doctrines, and he's able to help John step his way through that, and he understands canonicity of Scripture and is able to do that, then you know that Mike has done an effective job of teaching him that, and now he's passing that on. And so some of those things are covered in that list.
Yeah, And this is something that all the home churches do?
Mm-hmm. Discipleship, you mean? Yeah.
I mean, according to this list here.
According to that list, what we're trying to do is duplicate leadership in discipleship. And so to be an effective leader, you kind of need to have that knowledge under your belt. And again, you might pick it up through classes. It might not be through direct discipleship that you're getting that information. Okay.
A lot of discipleship isn't just a knowledge base, but
right.
It's just learning how to draw closer to God. It's learning how to draw closer to other people.
Sure.
Through conflict and just the patterning that one person, you know, the example of a life well lived for Christ in front of another person.
Sure.
And the support and coaching through ministry and the prayer.
It's all.
There's just so much.
It's all aspects. It's not just the knowledge. Knowledge is only one part of it. And again, the knowledge can be, it's kind of the easy part of it because it can be picked up and it's the functional part. When you're sitting there and having them unpack their latest fight with their spouse, you know, that's the messier part because I don't know what to tell them, you know, except maybe repent and, you know, or, you know, go back and apologize or whatever. But I'm not a counselor, but you're helping them unpack, and that is a real part of discipleship, I think, because now you're getting up next to them and helping share their burden, so bearing one another's burden.
One of the things that I often wonder about, my wife and I have been attending Xenos for a few years now. We moved away for a couple of years. All added up, like three years or so. And, you know, we're really committed to our home. Want to reach out and be a part of the, you know, whatever kind of evangelistic things that we put together. So we've both gotten very involved, but I don't really see this kind of structure
going on in your group.
Yeah, and I'm not picking on my group. I actually want to make a comment that at least my perception of Xenos in general. There are people meeting with each other to be sure, and there's a lot of reaching out, and even people who haven't necessarily been tagged as the one who's, you know.
Discipling.
Yeah, you meet with this one and you meet with this one, that goes on. But there's also other kind of meetings going on outside of that. So it's a very committed, working home church, and we like that and appreciate it. But it seems to me Xenos is pretty relaxed about structure. Yeah. That might be an understatement.
That's an understatement.
And I just don't see this kind of structure at all. Maybe it's being hidden from me because I'm not a home church leader.
Well, it's probably not being hidden from you. That would be different than saying you just don't see it. Because I don't pull this out to my home group and say, okay, Ken, you're only a dotted line, you know. And I'm praying that you become a solid line, you know. So it's not really made public. This is more an assessment tool that we use in our leaders' meetings. And then we talk to each other and that I use as a consultant with these leaders so that I can get an eyeball, just a bird's eye view on their ministry. So that's all kind of going on. In our home group, we've got different discipleship relationships. And it's kind of interesting because when somebody realizes, oh, you're getting with him? I was wondering why your friendship has grown so much closer. Or, you know, they see kind of the outcome of it, but they don't really, it's not like announced, you know, Matt is discipling Bill. That's not really an announcement that's been made. But they end up seeing kind of the outcome of it, or the flavor of it, I guess. So I don't know. It's not really something that's made public. It's just a tool. And there's tons of other tools. This is not the only one. But some, if we're not tracking what's going on, and I don't mean we need to be anal about it. I'm not saying that, you know, we've got to be super statisticians or anything. But stats are important, and tracking stuff like this really is important because these are the sheep that God has entrusted us with. And so I need to know who's coming in and out of my group. And I kind of want to know, if John's around for 2 years and nobody has connected with him, that's a drag. Now, if he hasn't wanted a connection, that's something different. But if nobody's gone after him, that's kind of a drag, and these guys need to reconsider what their stewardship is in John's life, because God has obviously intersected these guys' lives together, and he wants some sort of connection. So those are the kind of questions I'm trying to throw out to leaders in using this kind of tool. Yeah?
I run like 17 or 18 small groups, basically a consult over.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't have that vast. They meet once a week, and they go through a topic or issue
okay.
they're interested in. But it doesn't have the discipleship component or that driving aspect of it. How many leaders do you have? I have one small group leader, an apprentice, and some other people that help take care of business in that group, and they may run 10 to 15 people. But what I hear you describe is almost like a pastoral role of a church where you're developing elders and deacons and leadership in that type of structure. And you're talking about a volunteer leader or leaders that are...
Right.
How many hours do you expect of them a week?
Well...
You know, I could see myself filling my schedule up every evening with running a home group and wouldn't be healthy for my family or balance in my spiritual life. See what I'm saying?
Well, like up front, like I said, I think our leaders do carry two full-time jobs.
Right.
And, you know, one of them is volunteer. And so to say how many hours do we expect, well, I don't expect anything from them. You know, I think this is a position that God calls them into.
But in reality, what kind of hours are they giving to that?
How many hours do you think you put in? Laura's a home group leader, and they just planted about 2 months, 3 months ago. Yeah.
All told, discipleship time, I don't know if I can do the math that fast, but on a typical week, can I just run through real quick?
Yeah.
Maybe a leaders meeting on Sunday mornings with the other co-leaders for a couple hours. The home group. Every Tuesday night is taken up with a meeting, either a
home group or a cell group, right?
So home groups don't meet every week?
Not all of them. Yeah.
It varies from group to group. And we always try to do central teaching every Saturday.
Saturday night, right?
I have discipleship time with one girl on Saturdays and two other girls on Sunday nights. So those are the regular committed times.
And that's not counting phone calls. It's not counting prayer. Laura's husband is also involved, so it's not counting their impromptu leaders meetings that happen probably almost on a daily basis.
Going to the store to buy the snacks.
Yeah, it doesn't count all that. And I would say it's 30 to 40 hours a week. But here's the thing. What's that?
Cleaning.
Yeah. Preparing all that stuff. Here's the thing. Yeah, if you're teaching, you tack that on too. Here's the thing, though. If these guys are called to it, then it's not us as a church putting this expectation on it. This is, you know, I loved how, is it Yoke? You know, where we're going to be happiest is in God's will, where God has called us to. So this is where if a leader steps forward as a volunteer, Is it heavy? Yeah. Is it a lot of pressure? Is it a lot of time? Yeah, it is. But if this is where God has called him, sorry, my phone's going off. It's probably my wife. Where are you? No, she's not like that at all. You know, if this is where God's called him, then I can help facilitate them as they start getting crushed by the weight of their own yoke. If God's called me into this position and it's taken 30 hours a week, guess what? He's the Lord of the clock, you know? He's the one who's given each of us 24 hours a day to work with. And if he's called me into this, and he even has allowed sovereignly this pain in the butt person to come into my life, and my car to get a flat tire, and my car to have to go into the shop and get $3,000 worth of work, which is happening today. And, you know, if he's allowing all of this, and I'm understanding that he is a sovereign God involved in this, then the yoke shouldn't be all that heavy, you know. And I've got to help the leader come to that. So some leaders will say, I have no time, I have no time. And so I've got to be able to back off and kind of support them through that and be able to say, then let's reevaluate your schedule. Let's take a look so that you can understand that God's given you the time that you need to be an effective mom, to be a great wife, to be an awesome home group leader and a friend to the people around you and disciple somebody. You know, how can we help kind of facilitate that? Yeah.
Can I just add too? Like, I mean, I meet with high school students. They have loads of time on their hands. But, like, you know, like, Mike would meet with Brian, and Brian might meet with John, and then John's meeting with someone else, and then someone else would meet with someone else. So I think it doesn't always fall to the leader to go and meet with every person.
This is, I'm sorry, Jen.
You know, Mike might ask Brian about John, and then Brian's going to ask John about whoever he's getting with. Do you know what I mean?
So do you have a leadership team in the home group?
Usually at least four.
Okay, so yeah. There's a division, decent
right.
Division of labor.
Right. And what we're trying to avoid is the leader having his name or her name drawn to all these different people. We're trying to get this 2 Timothy 2:2 thing going. Because again, if we can focus, there's been some times where I could only focus on two guys. That's all I could do. I had no more time for that. So I had to really pour into them and help them to focus on their two guys. And that's effective leadership. Whether it's one guy, whether it's six guys. If you got the time for six, more power to you, you know. But a lot of times we don't. Is there something?
The structure worked pretty well to have the two couples.
Yeah.
Is what I think the standard Xenos.
Yeah, pretty much. At least, yeah.
And so, you know, one of our couples had a baby. Don't you know, it was that guy who was supposed to give the home church teaching, and it wasn't all too uncomfortable saying, hey, look, I can't do it.
Yeah.
My wife's having the baby. Someone else is going to have to pick up the slack.
Right.
And so I've seen this happen other times where somebody else had something happen in their life that was some kind of strain, and they just passed the baton to someone else, and, hey, do you have the time to do this? Here's everything I've prepared so far. And it's,
that's a good leader there. Yeah. My wife always tells the story when she was pregnant with our first kid. She came like 10 days early, and she went in, and I was teaching that night, and she went in to the doctor, and the doctor said, you're 10 centimeters, we're going to have to admit you, and your water's already broke, and she didn't realize it. So she called me up, and it was about 2 in the afternoon, and she said, I'm having a baby, they're admitting me. And I was kind of like, and I was just silent. She said, John, and I said, well, you can't. I've got to teach. And apparently it was on the speaker because I heard the nurse in the background, tell your husband to get in here. She about kicked me for that. But yeah, you got to cover for each other. It's just, that's why you have plurality of leadership. Besides the fact of checks and balances and making sure that, you know, we're not getting all wacky on this. I apologize, we're running out of time. I am just going to buzz through some of this real quick. For discipleship, there's the link for those topics for study. And again, it's not going to be something I think that we can go through rigidly. That's not good discipleship. More the relational model, where we're involved in all aspects. The holistic model, really, to keep with the theme of this conference. Community is a huge thing. It's a huge factor for effective home group work. And our leaders have to know how to lead community. They've got to be able to lead it. And so I'm asking them, how do you describe your community? Or is real community foreign to your group? Because if they're describing their community, we get together and the meeting starts at 8 and prayer's over by 9, and people stay for a little while, and then I see them in a week, you know, that's not community, okay? Community, again, is this network of relationships that, and I love how Gary put this, it's a, that disseminates this ethos that's intangible, but it permeates, and it attracts, and it grabs people's attention. And they're able to sense it. When I came around to Xenos, I was won through this church to Christ 24 years ago. And when I came around, I didn't understand the Bible. I had not been exposed to it my whole life. I didn't know what they were talking about. It was always way over my head. But I saw community, and I was attracted to community. And it's, you know, some people call it the mystical witness of the Holy Spirit. It's obviously the unity of the body of Christ coming out. But we've got to find ways of building community. Community is always going to involve everybody in the community. That's why they call it that. So it's kind of obvious, but I like this verse because it's every joint is supplying something to it. And that's what's really creating the atmosphere and the excitement. And so you walk into a group and you see all these fractured cliques going on. That's not community, okay? But you can still have, I can be having a conversation with these two guys and yet still be part of this larger community. And there's, you can just tell the difference. There's a whole difference there. So we've got to find ways of planning for it and building it. It comes through service. It comes through quality meetings. It comes through regular prayer and workers' meetings, retreats together. You're building a family is what you're doing when you're building community. And so we take our home group, even takes vacations together, which is real odd to a lot of people. Why would you do that? You know, we pile a bunch of people into a beach house, and we get to know each other's faults and likes and dislikes, and we get on each other's nerves, and we come back a tighter community. We come back loving each other all the more aggressively, really. And because we're trying to do this under the grace of God, and we're trying to then disseminate that to the church on a larger scale. We've got to be able to identify barriers to community. And so, you know, you got some, I'll bet all of you have had people in your group or in your prayer meeting drone on and on and on. And, you know, you've got the never-ending prayer that, you know, just goes on. And you know, that those are community killers. And you've got to be able to identify those and kind of address them. And, you know, brother, I love your heart for prayer. But do you realize that people kind of shut you off after about a minute? You know, maybe if you broke your prayer up into segments, you know, or something like that, we can help them, you know. And as leaders, we've got to do that. And so if I'm hearing a leader complaining about these community killers in their group, my question to them is, so what did they say when you talked to them about this? And they're almost like, well, I haven't. Well, then you're the community killer at that point. You know, you're seeing the problem. You're discerning the problem, and you're not doing anything about it. And so essentially, you're sitting back judging them. And so move toward them and help them. They obviously don't understand the impact that they're having on the body of Christ. And then finally, evangelism. Hopefully, you got to hear Patches or pick up the tape for Doug Patches' workshop on evangelism. He covers all this in much greater detail. But we need to understand who are the ones in our group that are leading the way in evangelism. And does the leader recognize that evangelism is their specific call from God as well as everyone else's? And so we see this in 2 Cor 5, where each one of us have been reconciled to Christ. And because we're now new creatures in Christ, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And because of that, we're ambassadors. And so we plan for evangelism. And then you've got that list there. I'm sorry to go over. If you have any questions, feel free to come up
afterwards. I'll be here for a little bit. But while I pray, hope you enjoyed the conference. Come back tonight, 7 o'clock, right? I think it's 7 tonight. And who's on? I forget. I'm all confused today. Okay. So come back at 7 o'clock for that. Lord, we pray for the leaders that you've brought into our lives. We want to be effective stewards with the time that we spend with them. I know, I praise you for people that step forward to take on the weight of leadership, Lord, because it isn't easy, and it's scary, and it calls us out of our comfort zones, and it puts us into the fray of ammunition that, I don't know, it's just a tough job. And yet at the same time, you say that you're going to carry us through that. And so I pray that we can be catalysts to remind folks of your love and of your grace and truth and of your faithfulness to them in that position. And I pray that you raise us as more effective leaders. Lord, show us how to engage in people's lives and really move toward them in love and grace. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.